Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you open up your bulletin in the middle, you'll find a copy of today's sermon notes. And then on the adjacent side, there's a section we call the Sacred Journey, which is part of an ongoing adult kind of confirmation about learning what it means to be people of faith. This morning, as we share in the sacrament of Holy Communion, you may have known that oftentimes the sacrament is called by many different names. One of those names is called the Eucharist. It comes from a Greek word, which means Eucharisto, which means to give thanks. They looked at the sacrament of Holy Communion as a time of remembering and of giving thanks for what Jesus had done. But if we think about that first upper room experience, we have to think about how much turmoil that must have created in the disciples. As they gathered for that upper room, they were practicing a tradition that had gone on for millennia, of the Passover, of remembering the deliverance out of Egypt, out of bondage and out of slavery. It's what made them a people. It's what made the Jews, Jews. It gave them their identity. And on that that special evening, as they would have gathered, there was a tradition as to how this unfolded. They would have gathered in an upper room, and the youngest among them would have, at one point in the meal, as they were beginning the tradition, would have stood up and said, "What makes this night different from all other nights?" And the senior member of that group, of the family, would have begun to share, beginning with the Passover in Egypt. But to this night, it was completely different. They gathered, and I imagine the youngest among them was probably the Apostle John. John would have stood at some point during the meal, and everybody would have gotten quiet because the special time of Passover was beginning. And John may have stood with his disciples and with Jesus and said, "What makes this night different from all the rest? What makes this meal different from all other meals?" But instead of recounting what had happened, what happened in the past, Jesus began to change the story and said, "This is what's going to happen in the future. This is what's about to unfold. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood of a new covenant. This is what is happening." So as the disciples following gathered together, and as we continue to do, to remember, we give thanks for what Jesus had done. But in Matthew's gospel, Matthew wants us to be really clear what Jesus has done for us. He wants to kind of lay out a story to say, why are we giving thanks? What is happening that every time we gather, we remember the crucifixion? Why is it that we put up on the altar and are all around the churches? Or why do we wear a cross around our neck? Because we want to remember what happened at that crucifixion. We want to remember the miracles that resulted as a result of that, that we celebrate here today. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Matthew's recounting, his telling of that crucifixion moment, and ask ourselves, what is it that Matthew wants us to celebrate? What is it that we have gathered here today to remember and to celebrate and say, let us never forget these truths? Let us open up Matthew to Matthew chapter 27 and begin to discover how Matthew lays out a story for us to remember these are the keys that Jesus had offered to us. Would you join with me as we center our lives on what God is doing through His Word? This is God's Word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Matthew 27, and I want you to hear the story because Matthew is going to lay out a story for you from beginning to end. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. There came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Matthew's telling of this story, for it reminds us of the miracle that Jesus paid the ultimate price for. May we, with gratitude, remember and celebrate what he has done for us and through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, in the beginning of his telling of Jesus' death, as part of this celebration of Thanksgiving, begins by telling us something very important. He begins by sharing that at noon, when the sun was highest overhead, darkness reigned on the land. It began to grow dark and dark and darker. And we think about our own world in which we live. Think about the struggles that we see in the news about poverty and about starvation. We hear the kind of craziness that seems to come out of North Korea about the wars and about rumors of war and about greed and ambition. But sometimes we don't really get to know how broken some people are, how broken lives are sometimes destroyed in our community. Many of you, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Caitlin has been part of a caseworker over at the juvenile center. And as a result, she's begun to see some of the horrors of some of the children in our own community and how lives had totally been destroyed. And so Matthew begins by setting the stage of sometimes we look past our own lives and we don't see that the darkness is beginning to permeate the world in which we live. But Matthew says darkness began to reign over the world. Darkness, as you remember, begins all the way back in Genesis. At the very creation of the world, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But in our own rebellion and in our own self-serving way, we invited darkness back into the world, brokenness and despair. The first thing that Matthew wants to know about the world that we must understand is that there is darkness in our world. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon until 3 p.m., darkness reigned over the world. Why did Jesus have to die? That's the ultimate question that we're really here for. The reason that we celebrate the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving, because in fact that he did die. But Matthew goes on to say, and Matthew is the only one that recounts these words of Jesus from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, the interesting thing, if you've ever read through this, there ought to be something that kind of sparks your interest. Jesus says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and the people that are gathered around him don't know what he's saying. Because that "Eli, Eli" sounds a lot like Elijah, and they've misinterpreted. They said, "Wait a minute, it sounds like he's calling Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes back." They don't know what he's saying. This is the only time that Jesus uses the Hebrew. He's referring back to Hebrew. And he's referring back to Psalm 22. And it's not just because he's referring back. There's something critical here that we need to capture, we need to understand. Jesus is using this in Hebrew because of that word, why. He uses the word lema. There's also another word for why that is called medeo. Medeo means what? Why have we gotten to this point? What has happened that we have gotten to this point? What have I done to deserve this punishment? It is, if you will, a why that looks backwards. Why have we gotten here? It's passive. It looks to the back. It looks to the past. But Jesus uses a word, lema. Why are we here? What will it produce in the future? What are the results of this moment, God? Why have you forsaken me? What will it produce? And more importantly, do we understand what God is doing through this sacrifice? How well do we understand what it has done for our lives? And so what Matthew does is begin to describe what has happened that we should give thanks, that we should be grateful for today. What is it that Jesus's betrayal, Jesus's forsakenness have produced for us? As a result of his death, Matthew lists them out. The first thing that he says is what? That the curtain of the temple was ripped in two. If you've done any reading about the temple, you know that there are different levels that you have to go to enter God's presence. There was on the very outside, there was the court of the Gentiles. They were certainly never allowed into the main area of the temple because they were not Jewish. They were not Passover people. If you went through even deeper, then you got to the court of women. The Jewish women could be in a court all by themselves, but they could not go any further. If you pass through the court of the Gentiles, you pass through the court of the women, you then reach the court of the men. But that's all the farther, because there was even deeper levels. You had to then go to the court of the priests, and that's where all the sacrifices and all the special rituals took place. But once a year, just one time a year, they would take blood of a sacrifice and they would go even deeper to that one special place called the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat of God, to ask for God's mercy on our broken lives and on our own self-absorption. The Holy of Holies. Actually, it was considered so holy that what they would do is they would tie a rope around the priest. In case he died while he was in there, you could pull him back out if anything happened. If you listen to the story of Jesus' birth, Zechariah goes into the Holy of Holies and he has a revelation. And people begin to worry about what is happening to him. And has something happened to him in that place? But in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that there separates from the court of the priests and from the Holy of Holies a very thick curtain. Not a curtain that you have in your houses. It was a curtain that was so huge, it was 60 foot wide. It was 30 feet wide, 60 feet tall, and 4 inches thick. It was a huge, thick mat. In order to make sure that you never had access to God's holiness, you could not stand within God's holiness. You were separated forever from understanding who God was, understanding who you are, and finding that peace and that security of a relationship with your Creator. Until Jesus is forsaken and Jesus pays the price. And the curtain is torn from top to bottom, from God's side to our side. The curtain is torn, and we're invited in. We're invited in. Come on in. Come on into the banquet. It is ready. I've prepared the way for you. I'm inviting you in, not because you deserve it, but because I'm making it available. Matthew says Jesus' sacrifice is proof of God's availability. The tragedy for our time is that sometimes we take that availability for granted. Well, God will still be there next week, or maybe he'll be there the week after that. Jesus paid a terrible price that we could come in and have fellowship with God, have a relationship. The question we want to wrestle with is, have we accepted what God has done for on our behalf? The second thing that happens is really most bizarre, and yet it is so critical for us to understand. The next thing that happens is there is a mighty earthquake. The earth at its very core is shaken. It's changing. It's going through an upheaval. And what does it tell us happened? Rocks split open, and guess what else happens? Tombs are opened. And the saints, the holy people of God, rise from the dead. Why is this important? Because it's proof of resurrection life. It already happened. How many of you know anybody in your family that has ever died? Have you ever gone through those moments of grief and sorrow, of thinking about death and the grave? There's already been in the scriptures recorded for us an account of resurrection life. It's already happened. There's proof that it's already happened. And it's going to happen again in the fullness of time when God brings all of us back into that fellowship, into that community experience, into the fellowship of sitting around the table. At that moment, all of the graves of the saints will be opened. Matthew wants to make it clear that Jesus' death and resurrection was not a one-time event, but was the beginning of a movement. We have that hope and that assurity that God will come again because it has already been happening. And it will happen again for you and for me if we want to be a part of what he's doing. It is a promise and it is proof that God is available to us, and it is proof of that resurrection life. And finally, at the very end of the story, he tells of this account of the Roman soldiers that are gathered around Jesus' cross. Now, these are Roman soldiers that know what it's like to go into battle. They have been in battle before. They have seen death and dying before. As a matter of fact, they are heavily experienced in crucifixion. This is capital punishment. They've done it before, and they'll probably do it again. But in the way that Jesus died, in the events that have surrounded, they have a revelation that only they come to fully understand. They are the ones that are standing around the cross and say, surely, this was the Son of God. They understand. It is proof that lives change. That Jesus changes life. Even these hardened military people, these hardened soldiers that are just carrying out the government's will of Pilate, are able to be there and say, this man was the Son of God. It's that proof that Jesus' life is changing ours, that nothing is impossible. And as we come and celebrate that, every time we come and celebrate at the cross, we recognize that God is available to us. He has opened the way to us if we will just come. He's offering us resurrection life to come out of the tomb if we will only come. And he promises to change our lives from the hardened, dog-eat-dog, nose-to-the-grindstone kind of people into people that understand the power of the resurrection if we will only come. And so this morning as we come, will you come? Will you come and receive the great thanksgiving, the joy that Jesus has? Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter, said, if we come, we must examine ourselves. We must take time to say, where am I? Am I doing what God has in store for me? Am I just going through the motions? There are three questions that I want you to ask yourself in the quietness of your heart. Number one, how well do you know God? I don't mean just know about him. I don't mean just go through the motions. Do you show up regularly? Do you just kind of go through the motion? How well do you know intimately God's heart? What gives God joy? What brings God pain? What are the things that make God stand up and smile, bring joy? How well do you know him intimately? Intimately as a friend, intimately as part of your family, as you know your spouse or you know your parents or you know your children. How well do you know God? Second question goes along with that. Is there any action, any attitude, or any behavior in your heart that causes God pain? Is there anything about the way you're living your life that as you come, as you think about your relationship with God, that causes him pain? And finally, is there any attitude, action, or behavior that causes one of his children pain? Is there any anxiety or animosity that you have towards somebody else that needs to be healed, that needs to be forgiven, that needs a little bit of grace? As you come, let those questions wash over you. Let them ruminate in the quiet rooms of your heart. And as you come and you hear Jesus say, "Why have you forsaken me?" So that they can know that God is available to them. So that they know that resurrection life is still happening. And so that they know that their lives can be changed too. And with his last breath, he gave up his spirit. He paid the price that you could come. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you invite us to this place, to this time. And we ask, O God, that you continue to use us to change the world, to offer that hope and that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.